Authority, okay? Who's got authority?
Well, the police have authority, don't they? So if the policeman says stop, which he's doing, you stop, if you've got sense, that is. Because he's given authority, isn't it? He has authority. If he's not wearing his hat and his uniform and he's just in a pullover and he did that, would you have to stop? Well, you might have to because he's being sensible, but actually no. His authority is in the person that he is given that authority, isn't he, by people, from what he does. Her Majesty the Queen has authority because of who she is. We've been wonderfully blessed with Our Majesty the Queen, who has been with us for a good many years. And, of course, I wonder what would happen if she suddenly said to the Prime Minister, no, you're not doing that. You know, what actually would happen? Well, I don't think she's allowed to do that, really. But actually, we give her authority to be our head, to be the first person of our nation. And that is a wonderful thing because we believe that she is a Christian and that's great. So the policeman has authority because what he does. The Queen has authority because of who she is. Jesus has authority for both those reasons, because of who he is and what he does. So let's think about the authority of Jesus then from our passage of Scripture. Chapter 9 and verse 1, the authority of Jesus. Jesus calls together his disciples and sends them out. If you looked back to the beginning of chapter 8, you would find that Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some ladies who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, and so on. Now we come to the beginning of this chapter, and we find Jesus calling the 12 together, those same 12 people, and he gives them authority and power to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The scripture has shown us then that Jesus has authority. In the previous chapter only, we see authority over nature. He's able to stand up in the boat and calm the storm. He has that authority there. He met a demon-possessed person, and he was able to cast out those demons. He met people who were ill and diseased, and he cured them. And he found somebody who was actually dead, and he raised them to life. That is authority, isn't it? And in the words that we used earlier, that's cool, isn't it? We had a song which is, how cool is that? And I think we disapproved a bit slightly, some of us. This is really authority, isn't it? And this is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's one with authority. And it's not up to us to say what we think about him. He is the one really who has authority to speak about us. Well, this mission of the 12 is marked by three things. First of all, union with Jesus. We read that he called them to him and sent them out. Mark's gospel very, very helpfully puts it this way. That he called them, he called together the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out. You see that kind of dual thing. The people who were sent out are the people who are with him in the first place. And wonderful thing is that is the way that Jesus works today. He calls people to be with him and then he sends them out. Of course, not on their own, as it were. These disciples were going out on their own, without Jesus. This was their first time on their own, as it were. And they were going out with authority and the power which was given to them by Jesus to do these wonderful things and to preach the gospel.
Later, the apostles were noted, weren't they, in the Acts of the Apostles. People said they took note that these men had been with Jesus.
And that's why they could preach in such a powerful way and do amazing and wonderful things. Secondly, these friends were given unction from Jesus, power. The Lord Jesus, in sending out these people, equips them for the task. He gave them power and authority to drive out demons, cure diseases, and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Sorry if I'm repeating myself. Warren Wiersbe helpfully says this: power is the ability to do something. Authority is the right to do it. And these friends were given that. And in one sense, that's the same for every Christian person too. In their mission, they preached, what they did was authenticated by the ability they were given to cast out demons and heal the sick. That's what set them apart. That's what made the people in the area in which they lived, this was their native place, this is where they belonged. They said, there's something incredible going on here because there are people who are ill and they're being healed. There are people who are possessed and they're being delivered. And there's this message about the kingdom of God, and we have to prepare ourselves to meet God. And this was an amazing thing. And we find that too in the Acts of the Apostles, don't we? The Lord confirmed the word with signs following, it says. Every Christian is called to witness to faith and salvation. Not all Christians are actually called to preach it, but we are called to be witnesses in a very real and practical sense. When the early church was scattered in the Acts of the Apostles, we read that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. But the word is a word that you might call it gossiping. That's a bad word, really, in one sense. But here it's good. It means that their everyday conversation, how they talked to people in a normal, everyday way, was about the kingdom of God. It was about Jesus. It was about salvation and so on. Thirdly, there was urgency. He told them, don't take anything for the journey, no staff, bag, bread, money, extra tunic, and so on. This was a sign of the urgency of their mission and the temporary nature of this particular mission. This was here a rapid response unit. These guys were going out. It was a limited time. And a finite time. And so they were given this great authority and they went out to do this, and they knew that they were going to be having to come back quite quickly. Not to be distracted by any of the things that people might worry about and we would worry about. If we said that somebody was going on a missionary thing, we would start to worry about whether they had this and that and the other and support and so on. And that's absolutely quite right, because later on Jesus says that, really. But here, the thing was, do it as you are, where you are. Be like that. And we're reminded, aren't we, that in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The meaning of that word is, as you are going, preach the gospel. And this is how these people were. They went out just like that, just at the behest of Jesus, not taking all the stuff that might need a 3 month mission thing. Just go and do it. Just be the people that you are. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I'm afraid we lose the urgency, don't we? It gets tied up and lost in the things of how we do church and work and life, and family, and the time goes on, and the urgency is lost, or it can be a little bit less. I don't know whether I've got the right to tell you to be urgent about these things, because that's what these people did. They went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Well, secondly, that's the authority of Jesus. But now we come to a few verses 7-9, which tell us about the anxiety of Herod. Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on and was perplexed. This Herod is the son of Herod the Great. And his greatness seems to be marked by the magnitude of his cruelty and opposition to Jesus. One commentator said this: "This is the one Herod who might have found faith," because he came into contact with John the Baptist and the work that was going on. There was almost a revival going on, and he came into contact with that. And he seems to have been almost mesmerized by John the Baptist and his message. He recognized it somehow or other, but he never came to believe. In fact, he stood apart from that and he just couldn't deal with it, really. He comes across to us in this scripture as a troubled person. And he had every need to be concerned, because his pride, arrogance, and obscene lifestyle made him a monster. He refused God's word through John the Baptist, who told him he had married the wrong woman. He was living with people incorrectly. It wasn't right. It wasn't according to law, and so on. And he refused that word. He didn't like it, so he clapped him into prison. And then in a most degrading episode, he had him executed and murdered. And I think he was ever afterwards concerned about that. It was something he could never do anything about. And now he hears that there are these remarkable things going on. There are people preaching in my kingdom, he might say. There were people who were being healed and so on. He hears about these remarkable things. And it causes him to be anxious. Dear friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, and you hear people talking about Jesus in the way that we do, and we love him and he loves us, we know that, and you don't know these things, that should bring you anxiety. And I hope it does, because I know that if you have anxiety, there is one who can save and heal you. Somebody said that although Herod appeared to be interested in Jesus, it says that he wanted to see him. But in the end, he really loved his sin more than Jesus, more than coming to believe. Someone also said that Herodias ruined his life. I'm sorry, but he actually made a good enough job of that himself, really. You can't blame other people for ruining your life in terms of God and salvation, because we all stand as individuals before the cross. And it would be good if Herod had refused all his rank and royalty and so on and followed Jesus, but he never did that. What mistakes did Herod make that we don't want to make today? Because his anxiety made him say, "Who is this?" Well, first of all, he was confused, because his information was hearsay. Some say that he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. Someone said this, somebody else said that, and so on. Is that the way we get knowledge of Jesus? No, it is not. But there are many who unfortunately are caught up in that. They're caught up in the latest idea about Jesus. And it might be coming from very, very seemingly knowledgeable people and lovely people who we see on the television and so on. They seem to be speaking to us about Jesus. This is where we find about Jesus, in the Word. It's not what people say. You know, some time ago there was this thing about Da Vinci Code and stuff like that. People will run after that kind of thing, thinking that somehow or other they've got more than is in the Bible. You haven't. What's in Scripture is what we understand about Jesus. So don't base your knowledge of Jesus on what other people are saying, especially not in the confusion that is in the world. But then his knowledge was about conjecture. He thought, well, he looked within himself. He thought, well, I've beheaded John, so who is this? He's looking at his own personal reason and thinking, what shall I think about Jesus, in a way? Is he somebody I ought to be thinking about? Is this Jesus person? You know, what do I think about him? It's kind of like coming absolutely the wrong way round. You start with Jesus, not with what you think. You start with Scripture. You start with this revelation which tells us who Jesus is. And he's far beyond what we can think or even imagine. And you begin there. You don't begin with what I think. And yet so many of us, we meet people, and maybe it's within our hearts too. We start by saying, I think. No, let's try and stop doing that. Let's try and put that away and say, Billy Graham, I used to love to hear him say that. The Bible says. That was his platform, wasn't it? The Bible says this or that or the other about Jesus. And that's where we need to get his authority. Curiosity. Well, Herod was curious. He tried to see him. Well, he didn't try very hard, because in a couple of verses, the crowd found Jesus quite easily enough without Herod. But Herod never did, it seems, in his life. I think this was a mere curiosity. It was casual. It was kind of like puzzling. And it never brought him to really meet Jesus until the day when he did meet Jesus at the end of Luke's gospel. And Luke tells us that this was because he wanted to see a miracle. He was just really interested in something that might be curious and a curiosity, yes. And instead of recognizing Jesus as the king and humbling himself, he ended up humbling Jesus, dressing him in a purple robe and giving him a crown of thorns. And that day, because he chose these things, his life went along and he chose Rome and all that kind of vainglory and system of wickedness and idolatry. Don't be like Herod. Don't be like Herod. It isn't by rank or office, education, study, or human wisdom that we know about him. It is by revelation. And the wonderful thing is, we had the promise read to us today. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Thirdly, we have the ability of Christ. And this is really the point of the feeding of the 5,000. I've left this as a smaller point because we had that looked at in the children's talk or all-age talk. But we need to just emphasize a couple of things. Firstly, that the resurrection of Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000 are the only miracles that appear in all four Gospels. So that's got to be an important point. There's got to be a good reason for that. We need to know these two things. We need to know that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that Jesus, as he walked around and did the ministry and everything and performed miracles, that they really reflected his deity, and that he is God, and he is great, and he is good. First of all, I noticed the compassion of Jesus. The apostles returned and reported to Jesus what they'd done, and he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. The apostles' short break holiday is interrupted by these hungry people, hungry for Jesus, hungry for the word, hungry to know something about him. And yet the Lord Jesus responds to them with the most incredible signs of deity and sovereignty. and he expresses his compassion. The Lord Jesus is shown to be not only aware of the needs of the crowd, but to able to address it. Mark says, he had compassion on them as they were like sheep without a shepherd. We sometimes talk about people being moved with compassion. And that's a very interesting word, because we're actually talking about something that has a sort of physical manifestation of something that we have mentally or spiritually in this case. And when Jesus saw this crowd of people, he was moved. It says in one place, his heart went out to them. This is compassion that has a physical manifestation. You know, when you or I are, when we have something like extreme suffering, we have to witness extreme suffering, or a motor accident, something violent, some bereavement, shock, and everything, we will find that we have a physical thing that happens to us. You'll find that our stomach sort of does something, really. There's a physical manifestation of what we have seen with our eyes. And the degree to which that happens to us would mark the degree of love and relationship that we had to the person who may be suffering, and so on. And Jesus is moved by this lost crowd. And nothing comes close to the compassion of Jesus over sinners. We could, if we had time, go around all the people in the world who have been very compassionate and done this, that, and the other. And I'm not belittling them at all, but I'm wanting you to see that here is Jesus, and he has compassion like no other person. He has that compassion that's reflected in the Psalms that we read, that he knows all about us. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. And he saw these people, and they might be interrupting the holiday, interrupting that very needful break. But for Jesus, they were lost people who he loved and was moved with compassion for. We read, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We know the old hymn, oh, t'was love, wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And of course, a lot of the gospel is concerned with sheep and shepherds, isn't it? He's the great shepherd, and he comes to look for his sheep. And in seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, he was being their shepherd, in a sense, and working for them. And he preached to them, and he healed them who needed healing. Quickly, because our time should be a bit limited today, but I just want to tell you this very quickly. We have the confession of the disciples. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came, and they said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and so on. The long day of teaching was drawing to a close, and up to now, nobody had thought anything about food, and the crowd was hungry. First of all, for the word, as we've suggested, but also a place where they had been distracted by listening to the teaching and watching the healings and so on. Well, the first thing that these words bring to me, anyway, is the poverty that the disciples had to admit. Because they come to Jesus and they say, you've got to send these people away. They've been a nuisance all day. It seems a bit as if they got it wrong a little bit. And after all, these people, we came here to have a rest. And then there are these people. It's time now for you to send them away. They had no room for these people. Their compassion was poor, perhaps. And also they said, well, you know, you need to send them away because we're in a remote place. We've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So they haven't got any food. They haven't got any money to go and buy it. They haven't got anything. And when Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat, it brings out in the disciples the only answer that you that there is, and that is, we haven't got anything. We're nothing. These wonderful boys who had been out, 12 of them, and they'd been out casting out demons, they've got nothing. When Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat, they haven't got anything. No compassion, no food, no money. And what food they had, they borrowed it off a boy, it seems, who was carrying it himself. But what happened was, in spite of their poverty, that's the point I'm trying to make. That's the point I'm trying to think about. In spite of the fact that they couldn't do it, Jesus did. The Lord Jesus was able to do that and feed those people. Mr. Worsby says, before asking God to do the impossible, let's start with the possible and give him what we have. There's power admired here, because the Lord Jesus says to them, first of all, you give them something to eat. That exposes their poverty. And then he says, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. In another gospel, it says about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, bring them to me. And that seems to be the whole secret of this power which is brought, because these small, insignificant things, it says loaves. They weren't like our loaves that we go in the shop and buy. They were just small rolls, really, I suppose. The fish, well, it could have been anchovies for all we know. Something very, very tiny and small. But the answer was, bring them to me. That's what Jesus said. And when we bring to Jesus what we have, even though it is very small, and we may feel like these apostles, we've got nothing. And in the face of the crowd, in the face of the mission in the world and so on, friends, we just sit and think we have nothing. But Jesus has, you see. And when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, I am with you. All power and authority is given unto me. Therefore, go, and I am with you. We bring our loaves and fish to him, and he brings them to the people and feeds them. Jewish people thought of bread almost as a sacred thing. And the grace that Jesus would have said would probably been like this: blessed art thou, O Lord, who brings bread from the earth. There's something very moving about the simple and reverent way the miracle is described. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, quietly and powerfully declaring who he is, showing his glory. There's no great shouting, there's no great tumult of pushing crowds, there's no great flash of light from heaven. But the man, having spoken all day to a large crowd, simply takes these few loaves and 2 fish and asks a blessing, says grace, in other words, and it's then distributed to the waiting people, and they all have plenty, and there's enough and to spare. It's quite simply breathtaking, isn't it? And as Kezia reminded us, God's miracles are cool. This is just amazing. And it's what God can do. And I think we are all made to feel like the disciples, our poverty, but we're also made to see his power.